Second scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. The escape to Egypt. When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." The return to Nazareth. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Amen. And now let us take a few moments to think about God's word in silence.
Thanks be to God for his word to us. Child in the manger, infant of Mary. Smarties in your Christmas stocking this year? No? Oh, what a shame. Well, neither did I. Never mind. Do you like Smarties? Yeah, good, good. They've been around for a while, you know. Roundtree's of York started making what they at that time called chocolate beans, or as early as 1882, it might have been even earlier than that. The product was renamed Smarties Chocolate Beans in 1937, but they very quickly had to drop the words chocolate beans due to trading standards requirements, because the use of the word beans was found to be misleading. As if you would have thought that you were eating a bean. Anyway, never mind. And so they became simply known as Smarties. And even when Roundtrees were more recently bought over by Nestle, the name has been retained. Technically speaking, and maybe this is why you couldn't call them beans, but technically speaking, Smarties are oblate spheroids with a minor access of about 5 millimetres and a major access of about 12 millimetres. There you go. So you should measure your Smarties and just check that they're actually real Smarties, because that's the technical specification for it. You always learn something new when you come here. Right? And here are a few other things you may not yet know about Smarties. Did you know, for example, that it's only in the UK that you can get orange-coloured Smarties? And here's another thing. These are it's only the orange ones that have any flavouring in the coating. That's why they taste different, because they've got actual flavouring in them. The others are just sugar. And did you know that all the Smarties eaten in 1 year in the UK were laid end to end, it would equal almost 63,380 miles, which is about 2.5 times round the Earth. Wow. What a lot of Smarties. Well, you may not want to know this, but each Smartie has about 5 calories in it, which means that a tube of Smarties has got 178 calories, but don't worry, that's only about half of a Mars bar, right? And it was a way back in 1967 that Smarties got a new advertising slogan. Why is there such, there's only one microphone on, it's this one. I don't know what's going on there. Anyway, we've got gremlins this morning. What was I saying? Way back in 1967, Smarties got a new slogan. Can any of you remember what it was? Oh, come on. It's only 1967. Smarties, what a lot I got. Gosh, it went for decades, that phrase. What a lot. Do you not remember that? What chance have I got that you're going to remember? The fact is that the world does have a lot of Smarties. And I'm not just talking about the chocolate beans. The world is full of Smarties, smart things, and smart people. We have smart cards, and smartphones, and smart TVs, and smart fridges, smart cars, smart weapons, and smart meters for your electricity. We get smart just about everything. And in the world of business and administration and project management, there is such a thing as SMART goals. SMART standing for specific, measurable, achievable, realistic, and time-measured or timely goals. And of course, there are a lot of smart people coming up with all these smart ideas and smart gadgets and making them happen. The world is full of Smarties. Sadly, however, there don't seem to be too many wise men, or even wise women, for that matter. Plenty of Smarties around, but not so many folk who are truly wise. For there's a huge difference between being smart and being wise, between cleverness and wisdom. They're worlds apart. In our gospel readings this morning, it's not too difficult to see that King Herod was smart, but he certainly wasn't wise. In fact, there's a very stark contrast drawn between the wisdom of the Magi who journeyed to find the child in the manger and the cunning cleverness of King Herod. And for a few minutes this morning, I want us to explore that distinction, that contrast between those who are truly wise and those who are, well, otherwise. Can't be this because it's muted, but I'll take it off anyway. Where was I? King Herod seems to have been, in many ways, the epitome of the smart, cunning, worldly, wise person. He is cunning, deceptive, utterly ruthless in the pursuit of his goals, and in many respects, he's absolutely no fool. He knows what he's doing. He does what any sensible person in power would do. You see, it was the received wisdom then, as it still is now, that if you have a privileged position, you do everything you can to make your position secure. You don't throw away the goose that lays the golden egg. You don't play into your opponent's hands. You don't willingly give up your privileges. You don't give away any more than you have to, either of your possessions or of what you really think. And if you have to lie and cheat and manipulate other people to get what you want, well, so be it. These are the ways to get on. That's the smart way. It certainly was Herod's way, because Herod was worldly wise. He consulted his learned advisors and his books, but he wouldn't reveal his true intentions. He played it like the smart poker player or the clever lawyer or the skilled politician. He didn't show his hand, but he looked after number one. He covered his own back, and most of all, he dealt swiftly and ruthlessly with all those who might get in his way. And it didn't really matter too much to him if innocent bystanders got caught in the crossfire. It didn't matter even if they were children. He simply would not tolerate any rival. And so it was that Herod simply wanted to get rid of Jesus. As we all know, the spirit of Herod is still alive and doing pretty well in our world. And not just in the world of politics, by the way, it's everywhere. Those of us who have would rather keep what we have. The grown-up Jesus advised his followers to be as shrewd as snakes, but as innocent as doves. But he knew all too well that there were many people in his day, as there are in ours, who were as shrewd as snakes, but not innocent. People who were smart, but not wise. Because the wise are not just interested in getting or holding on to what they want for themselves, they're interested in what is true and right and good and for the benefit of everyone. Remember, it was the smart people who plotted to get rid of Jesus as an adult. They used every trick in the book to silence his words and his uncomfortable message, taking him all the way to the cross. And it's something which, in perhaps slightly less dramatic ways, we're all tempted to do. To use whatever ingenuity we have to justify our own actions, at least to ourselves, if not to other people. When what we're really trying to do is to silence the voice of our own conscience, or to squeeze out Jesus and his word. To take him out of the way so that he won't interrupt our pleasures or our progress. And sometimes we can be so smart that we almost convince ourselves. Okay, but what about those who are wise? Not worldly wise, but otherworldly wise. I think the first thing you notice about the Magi, or the wise men, is how transparent they are. There's no deviousness or indirectness about their speech. They just say plainly what they are about and what their true intentions are. Where is the baby born to be the king of the Jews? We saw his star when it came up in the east, and we've come to worship him. All the cards laid on the table. This is why we're here. Maybe it wasn't the smartest thing to say to the man who was the king at the time, but they weren't trying to be smart. These men were earnest seekers after truth, not pursuers of expediency or personal advantage. And it wasn't at their behest that the second meeting with Herod was held in secret, because they were quite open about their intentions. After all, they had nothing to hide. They had nothing to defend. Their motives were pure, so they were transparent, as Jesus himself is shown to be throughout the gospel. And all those who are truly wise have that same kind of almost childlike innocence about them. An openness, lack of guile, innocent as doves. While the smart person is often ingenious, the wise person is more likely to be ingenuous, simple, sincere, and straightforward. This sort of transparency and lack of guile is something that Jesus admired, you might remember, in a man called Nathanael. Remember what he said of him? Here's a real Israelite. There's nothing false in him. And in an era of fake news and continual deceit and untruths being spread around the internet, how refreshing would it be to meet people in whom there is nothing false? Well, nobody would have said that about Herod. That lack of falseness, that genuineness, is always a sign of true wisdom, because it's an indication of a kind of inner maturity and inner security. While Herod's smartness revealed his insecurity, the frank honesty and openness of the Magi revealed their wisdom. Another contrast that I noticed is that the Magi are prepared to travel to pursue their dream, to pursue the one they were searching for. It strikes me as significant that Herod stays in Jerusalem and tries to get other people to do all the hard work and all the dirty work. Herod's not prepared to move from where he is in case he loses what he has. The Magi, on the other hand, are willing to travel a long distance from their place of familiarity and comfort, a long way to another land altogether. They're even willing to lose what they have in order to gain something much more precious, because they know that wisdom cannot be found by always staying in the same place. Is it a coincidence that Jesus too always seems to be on a journey? And not just after his baptism by John, much, much earlier than that, even here at the beginning of the story, even before his earthly life begins, when he's still in the womb, there are journeys from Nazareth to Bethlehem, from Bethlehem to Egypt, the journey back from Egypt to Nazareth again, and then journeying with his disciples on the way, all the time, always moving. And so it was also for the Magi. Not for them the ease and comfort of home or of a palace, reclining in a throne and barking out orders to others to go and make a careful search, and when you found him, let me know. No. They searched themselves. They got saddled up and set about following the star for themselves, willing to move from where they were to wherever they might be led in their search for a king to worship. I have a hunch that a lot of people nowadays dismiss faith in God simply because it's not handed to them on a plate. Like Herod, they say, well, go on, convince me. You go and do the searching and then tell me. They're like those who sit down in the comfort of their armchairs to watch a TV film of somebody else's journey around the world. They're not prepared to actually set out on that journey themselves. They would rather just learn about it second hand. But the only way in which wisdom and truth are found is when we ourselves search for them. You can't experience this second hand. You can't have faith second hand. Can't expect someone else to convince you. You have to search for yourself. Wise men, wise women are willing to travel. And that means even in our minds to move from what we think, what we previously believed might be the case, and to be challenged by new ideas. So these Magi are willing to travel from the safety and the security of what they already know in order to discover the new and as yet unknown. So the vision of the wise is never limited by their present understanding, because the wiser you are, the more you realise you do not know. So instead, they let their imaginations be challenged and let loose and expanded. I suppose what I'm saying is that the wise are willing to take risks. Smart people play safe. The risks they take are always calculated risks. But the wise person's always likely at some point to do some wild or unpredictable thing like follow a star or listen to a dream. Somebody once said that a ship in harbour is safe. But that's not what ships are for. I think the church needs to learn that. Ship in harbour is safe. We're all gathered around each other in our cosiness. It's safe. That's not what we're here for. We're not here to keep our message to ourselves. It's something that has to be shared. Sometimes this willingness to take certain kinds of risks is not a sign of folly, but a sign of true wisdom. You know, I don't think smart Herod had even noticed the star. Because in his own eyes and in his own understanding, he was the star. And the only dream he listened to was the dream of personal ambition. The wise person, on the other hand, who gazes into the dark vastness of the universe, always realizes how small he is in the total scheme of things. And he knows that his part in the drama is little more than a bit part. Important, but never central. And all this reminds me a little of the Old Testament character Job, who's searching for understanding and wisdom in the face of so much that has gone wrong and fallen apart in his life. And at one point, Job cries out in the depths of his suffering. He says, if only I knew where to find him, God. If only I could go to his dwelling. And in a way, that's what the wise men were also saying, because they knew that the only wise thing to do was to search for the one who alone deserves our worship and our gifts. Not sit there and hope that it will come to you, but to get out there and search for it. The story of Herod and the Magi shows two very different kinds of wisdom, and it represents a choice that we often have to face in our lives. Herod's the epitome of the worldly wise person. Powerful, manipulative, deceptive, ruthless, driven by ambition and self-preservation. He is smart. But the Magi, and also to some extent Joseph, represent a different kind of wisdom. They're not worldly wise. They are otherworldly wise. Their motivation comes from beyond this world. They listen to dreams. They follow stars. They set out on impossible journeys. They take great personal risks to protect the vulnerable and to offer worship to the one who deserves it. And they give. They give. They give of their wealth and of their dignity. The Magi gave expensive gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Joseph, risking personal shame and embarrassment, gave of his own personal dignity. In the eyes of the world, they look like fools. They deserve only to be mocked and sneered at. But to the gospel writer and to God himself, they're seen as truly wise. For they, and not Herod, are the ones who have looked into the heart of things and who have in some small way known the mind of God. They're the ones who have gazed on God's word made flesh and who have knocked on heaven's door. And those who are wise in every age will still do the same. We sing together a hymn set to the folk tune Greensleeves. What child is this who laid to rest in Mary's lap was sleeping?
Child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap. On this last Sunday of the year, give us, Lord, gratitude for the days that are past, courage to meet the present, and hope that the best of life is still to come through your Son Jesus. We acknowledge, Lord, there are times when we look back and thought we would never get through it, but you brought us out. The times we thought we would never survive, but you brought us out. Everything which is difficult to face or hard to bear, you brought us out. But through this, we became wiser in mind and stronger in character, and we give you thanks. Some are still on that journey, Lord, but your timing is perfect. Help us to be attentive to your voice and give us patience to know when the time is right to move on. In the silence, let us thank God for anything we are truly grateful for. We acknowledge that evil will try to destroy. We ask that you would give sanctuary to the displaced, the refugee, the homeless. Be your guiding light to those who have difficult decisions to make, those who have difficult people to work with, those who have to suffer unjust treatment, unfair criticism, and unappreciated work. In the silence, let us pray God's blessing on those who come to mind. We pray for the unborn, parents who have lost a child, children with sickness, and those suffering disability, and for those little ones who are in the hands of the wicked. Comfort them and those who love them. In the silence, we pray for those who need your comfort, courage and love. Like the wise men, as they were touched by the birth of your Son and did not return to Herod, lead us with a pure heart to have a true encounter with Christ, that we will be transformed and never be the same. Thank you for everything which widens our knowledge and which equips us more fully for the task of life and living. Lord, we commit our lives to you afresh as we move into 2020. Thank you. You know everything that lies ahead. Prepare, equip, and strengthen us for the challenges, the joys, and the sorrows that may come. Please help those in authority and leadership to make wise decisions and to live with integrity. As we open our hearts to you, make yourself known to us through time spent with you in prayer, in your own way and your own time. Lord, hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
We continue to worship God with the giving now of our offerings. Have nothing to offer you that you have not first given to us. But even if we were to offer all of it, it would mean little unless it is given in love. And so we give to you the love and worship of our hearts. We give to you the service of our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Sing together, good Christians, all rejoice.
Jesus Christ is born today, walks with us before.
to love and to serve the Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.